And so it is my joy to introduce to you at this time Brian Zimmerman. Brian has been in some of the classes this morning. You've already met him, some of you. He is serving as director of the Mallory Baptist Center in Baltimore, Maryland. He is assigned through the Church and Community Ministries Department of the North American Mission Board. And he is a graduate of Campbell University and of Southwestern Seminary, Cowtown U, over there. And then he and his wife, Carol, have two children, Brian Jr. and Mallory. And he's doing a marvelous work in the inner city there in Baltimore. Brian Zimmerman, we're delighted to have you. Won't you come and share whatever God has put on your heart this morning?
I bring you greetings from Baltimore, Maryland, and I invite your sympathy for last night's result of the Oriole game. I want to proclaim to you today, as a missionary on the field in Baltimore since July of 1990, that there is an urgency about us. There's an urgency for folks to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior like never before. I remember arriving at the Mallory Center and starting off in the ministry, working with the local police station with some teenagers, which has become our focus in many ways. And I asked him that if he had any need for any help, let me know. I'd be glad to help with any of the troubled kids. I got a phone call in my office one day, and it was the sergeant from the police department. He said, "I have a case for you." And you know, in ministry, that's never good news. And I said, "Okay, how can I help?" He said, "I have a mother who no longer wants her son." And I said, "You're kidding me." He said, "No, I'm not." He said, "In fact, this is reality on a daily basis for me in this position." He said, "The mother wants the boy out of the house, and he wants him out of the house now." I said, "Well, before she makes that decision, can I meet with her? And I like to help out in that respect." And so he arranged the meeting, and I met with the mother, and I said, "Tell me what's going on. Why do you want your son out of the house?" And she said, "Well, I couldn't tell you all that he's done, but I just want him out of the house, put him in a foster home, put him in detention center, do whatever you want, just get him out." I said to her, "Well, tell me at least something he has done." She said, "Okay, I'll tell you what he's done last weekend. Last weekend, he had a party while I was out of town, and he invited 21 of his friends, and they trashed my house. Through that night, they ripped the wallpaper off the walls. They tore doors off their hinges, refrigerator door off its hinge, microwave door off its hinge. They threw up on my carpet, urinated on my carpet, and I came home to find my son, Jeff, stoned out of his mind, laying on the front living room floor." I said, "That's pretty incredible." I said, "But before you make that decision, let me meet with Jeff." And so I met with Jeff, 14-year-old Jeff. And I said, "Jeff, what you did last weekend and what you're doing is pretty traumatic. What is going on in your life?" And he said, "I'm tired of it." And he looked at me and tears streaming down his face. And he said, "I've lived with five fathers who've all physically, sexually, and emotionally abused me. Every father has been an alcoholic. Every father has been a drug addict." I look back at Jeff, and I said, "No wonder. You are screaming out for help, and nobody is listening." And so I took Jeff, and we ministered to him, got him out of the home, and worked with his life. But what God has shown me over these 7 years, that there are Jeffs everywhere. There are Jeffs right now huddled in some home, fearing another abusive beating from a father. The plight of the inner city and the need for ministry is overwhelming. The fields are white to harvest. And God is calling out his workers to go work. In the last 7 years at our ministry there at the Mallory Center, through a full-time staff of 7 missionary service corps volunteers, over 50 mission groups through the years, over hundreds of volunteers, we have been able to reach 700 Jeffs for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God has asked us not to build our abilities, but make for him available our availability. And God has used us, not because anything is special about us, but because we have made ourselves available to him and his will and his purposes of what he wants to do in inner city Baltimore. The question that I challenge you with this morning is this: will you join me in being the one that God can use for ministry. In recent days, we have begun a church ministry out of our parachurch ministry. And God has used that ministry to penetrate the Jeffs and their families. And recently, we went to a camp. And as a part of going to that camp, there were two young teenagers who had come to Christ through our ministry, who desired for their mom to come to Christ. Dad had never been around, but they wanted mom to receive Christ like they had received Christ. And it wasn't happening in the home, so camp came about, and they said, "Can my mom go to camp with us?" And I said, "Sure." In fact, I said, "Bring your grandmother, bring your aunt, bring anybody you want that needs Christ. They can come to youth camp." And so they went to youth camp, and every day they anxiously waited for mom to make the decision for Christ. And it came down to the last day of camp, and she hadn't made the decision. And we had the big altar call on that last night, and many of the kids came and received Christ. And then after that decision time, we got in a big circle, and I saw those two teenagers with their heads down and their face very downcast. And I saw in them their remorse because mom hadn't walked the aisle, mom hadn't received Christ, and they were going home tomorrow. As we began to pray and praise God for the decisions that were made that night, what they didn't know was that mom was outside with my wife praying to receive Christ. And I'll never forget the sight when mom came through the doorway in the midst of that circle and busted through the circle and yelled out, "I have received Christ as my Lord and my Savior." And to see those two kids run to their mother in the middle of that circle and embrace their mother and weep bitterly and rejoice over the fact that Christ is now the Lord of their hearts and the Lord of their homes. God bless you.
We're delighted to have with us today Dr. Robert Record. He's been here before. But when he was here last time, he was pastor of the far-famed First Baptist Church of Norfolk, Virginia, and where he served the Lord wonderfully and with a great growing program of evangelism and outreach. Prior to that, he had served as pastor in several other churches, states, including North Carolina, and now he has been called to direct the work of the North American Mission Board. What an assignment, a new mission agency. It's true that it takes over much from what the Home Mission Board used to do, and yet the assignment that has been given to him and to the North American Mission Board is far greater. Now he is responsible, for example, for doing whatever needs to be done to reach the great cities, not only of the United States, but also of the land immediately to the north named Canada. What an evangelistic field that is. And he has also responsibility for doing that through radio, television, and that sort of thing, as well as through direct missions. He is a graduate of Indiana University and Southwestern Seminary, and did postgraduate work with Dr. Edwin Orr, Regent College, Oxford, in England. He served as the chairman of our SBC Implementation Task Force. That was something that he'll never forget. He couldn't believe, and nobody could believe, the hours and the difficulty involved in bringing about the new entities that came into being in our Southern Baptist Zion. And it enabled us to scale down in terms of bureaucracy and to scale up in terms of effectiveness. And forever, all of us will be grateful for him. He's written several books, including When Life is the Pits and Market Share Ministries and a lot of magazine articles, that kind of thing. He and his wife, Cheryl, have three children. We thank God for Bob Record, and we're delighted to welcome him back today now as our leader and as president of the North American Mission Board. Mayo Corral is going to come and sing, and then you'll listen with open mind and heart to the message that God gives us today through Dr. Robert Record.
Well, and God's people said,
amen.
Man, that was worth coming for, wasn't it? 2 weeks ago, we commissioned 90 new home missionaries. We did it in an African-American church called Forest Green Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. The service started at 11 o'clock. We got done at 2:40. And we heard singing like that all day long. And when it was done, it was an all-men's chorus there, too. And I stood up and I said, and God's people said, and you heard, yeah! It was wonderful, wonderful worship. I love to hear people sing, and especially men. I said at the church last night where some men sang, and I spoke, that there's a vibrancy and a richness when men just belt out the truths of God in music, isn't there? And I've always wanted to sing in the worst way. And all God gave me was the worst way. So I really appreciate it when I hear it. My daughter and son that are still home often say, "Dad, why don't you sing a solo?" In fact, sing solo that none of us can hear you. So I'm just really appreciated for my singing capacity. So I'm not going to sing to you today. I'm going to open the Word to you today. Let me ask you a question. I'm glad to be here. It's an honor to be in a graduate school speaking. It's ironic to be in a graduate school speaking. In my school years, I was in the third of the class that made the upper two-thirds possible. So to be in a place where you're speaking to graduates is remarkable and an honor of immense proportion. How many of you have ever been in a position in your life where you're not exactly been sure where you're going? Well, if you're male, you're really gutsy to raise your hand, because males hardly ever admit they're not sure where they're going. If you are out somewhere and lost, just watch how a male handles it. We'll be in my car sometime, and I don't have the foggiest idea where we are, and my wife says, "Well, what are you going to do?" I said, "We'll find it." She says, "Let's stop and ask directions," to which my 18-year-old son says, "Don't do it, Dad, or you'll lose your manhood." Daniel Boone was 90 years old, and he was interviewed by a reporter. They said, "Mr. Boone, all these years you have been out in frontiers all over America. Have you ever been lost?" To which he said, "Nope. I was bewildered for 3 days, but never lost." That's just guys. Do you know why it takes men longer, little boys, to be born than it does girls? Because even in the birth canal, they will not stop and ask directions. That's just why it happens, okay? But before you ladies sit back and think, "Boy, give it to them," let me just say it also happens to ladies. If you were ever one who watched or read Alice in Wonderland, you'll remember that there comes a point where Alice stops and talks to the Cheshire Cat. She asks an amazing question. "Can you tell me how to get to where I'm going?" To which the cat says, "Well, it all depends on where you want to get to." To which she says, "Oh, it really doesn't much matter." To which the cat says, "Then any way you go, we'll take you there." Because if you're not sure where you're going, it doesn't make much difference which path you take. But God uses people who know where they're going. I pray more than anything else for you that you get a crystallized focus from God of where He's taking you. If it's in Baltimore, Maryland, to work with teenage kids, I hope that God puts a passion in your heart for kids and for cities that are crying in need. If it is to deal with those who deal in seafaring ministry, I pray that God puts a passion in your heart for those kinds of ministries. If it's to start a church where nobody else has started one, and rather than going in and inheriting the foundation built by someone else, you go in and forge new territory, I pray that God puts a passion in your heart to know where you're going. Let me ask you a favor. Take your Bible and open it with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. Knowing where you're going. Jeremiah chapter 1 begins in verse 4, and one of the things I've always done is when we open the Word of God in honor of it, according to the book, it says when they open the book, the people stood up. I'd like to ask you to stand in honor of this sacred book we hold. Beginning with verse 4, it reads like this: "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." The word "knew" means to know you intimately. Before I formed you in the womb, I intimately knew you. And before you were born, I had already set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. "Oh, sovereign Lord," I said, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Oh, do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I'll rescue you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord reached out his hand, and he touched my mouth, and he said to me, "Now, I've put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over the nations and kingdoms to uproot, to tear down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build and to plant. Verse 17. So, get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Don't be terrified by them, or I'll terrify you before them. Today, Jeremiah, I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. Now they may fight against you, but they'll never overcome you, for I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Father, thanks for the fact that your desire is not to play hide and seek with your will in our life. Father, thank you that your desire is that we might be knowing where we're going. Thank you that Psalm 32:8 is the promise that says, I'll instruct you, I'll teach you in the way you should go, and I, the Lord, will guide you with my eye upon you. I pray that for every man and for every woman here. Father, I pray that they would know that they know that they know in their heart that passionate tug and compelling to know where they're going, and that where they're going is where you're leading. Father, I pray that we wouldn't have any parameters on where it is we're willing to go. Pray that we don't have any conditions saying, Father, if it's this way or that way, if it's that city or this city, I'll go. Lord, my prayer is that we'll just say, wherever you lead, that's where I'll go. I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to share just a few things with you from this passage about knowing where you're going. In order to be knowing where you're going, first of all, you got to make sure that you're called by the Master. That you are called by the Master. You see, being in ministry for Christ is not a career path. It is a divine calling. And there is a vast difference between those two. I can remember being on a seminary campus a while back. Met a young man, and I said, tell me, why are you here? He said, well, I've tried this, I've tried that, I thought I'd give this a shot as well. That's not a calling from God. I can remember another seminary student who said, my high school counselor always told me that I just had what it took to be a preacher. That's not a calling of God. I had another one who said, since I was a little kid, my mama said, oh, honey, someday I hope you'll preach the gospel. That's not a calling of God. Listen, you can be parent called, you can be preacher called, you can be peer called, but unless you are Prince of Peace called, you are going to have no success in where it is you're going. The Prince of Peace has got to step in and say, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you and I called you by name. Do you understand that you're here because God called out individually to you? It's an amazing thing in this book. Every place you read, he calls people by name. Beverly Terrell is one of my great close friends. And a few years ago, she's a phenomenal singer. She was in Dallas, Texas. After church one Sunday, she went to a mall where there was a restaurant. Long line coming out of the restaurant. She stood in line. Line coming all the way out by a fountain. In front of her was a mother and her 7-year-old boy. The mother was about 18 months pregnant. Ever seen somebody 18 months pregnant? Some of you ladies may understand what it feels like to be 18 months pregnant. And the little boy was just everywhere. The only place he hadn't been was in the fountain. Finally, the mother just couldn't take it anymore. And she grabbed in that loving way that mothers sometimes do, pulled him over and said, you stand here and don't you move or you're dead meat. So the little boy just stood there frozen, but his eyes were just darting everywhere. And Beverly said you could just tell that he was thinking, how in the world can I stay here and still get into something? And finally, as his eyes were darting around, his eyes locked right at eye level, which happened to be his mother's stomach. She said it was so hilarious to see those hands cup go around his mouth, and he leaned in and said, hello in there, whoever you are! I want to tell you, God never says hello in there, whoever you are. God says hello in there, Bob. I have made you and formed you, and now I am calling you by name. And the voice of the Lord spoke from the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And God spoke and said to Samuel, David is the one. Anoint him, for he is king. And the word of the God came in the middle of the night and said, Samuel, Samuel. And as Jesus walked through Jericho, he looked into the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, you come down." And as the bright light appeared on the Damascus road, a voice sounded saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Listen, John 10, "And I am the good shepherd, and the shepherd knows his sheep, and the shepherd calls his sheep by name." God's not calling you to be Dr. Paige Patterson. God's not calling you to be Adrian Rogers. God's not calling you to be Billy Graham. God's calling you to be you. You see, when I came to First Baptist Norfolk, I had an interesting experience. I'd been there just about 2 weeks. I'd followed Dr. Ken Hemphill, who is now president of Cowtown University. And somebody walked up to me about 2 weeks afterwards and sort of sauntered up and put a smirk on their face and said, "Well, how does it feel to try to come and fill Ken Hemphill's shoes?" I said, "I don't know." Ken Hemphill took his shoes with him. That's it. Now listen to me. I don't care where God takes you, he never takes you to fill somebody else's shoes. He takes you to be exactly who he's called you to be, because at that moment, for that place, in that time, God needs you to be who he's created you to be, and he calls you by name. Interesting about Jeremiah. "But Lord, who am I?" God said, "Don't worry about who you are, worry about whose you are." Jeremiah said, "But I don't know the right words." God said, "I'll give you the living word." Jeremiah said, "But I don't have all the ability." God says, "All I need is your availability." God calls you by name. The person who knowing where they're going is a person who must be master called. Called by the master, but secondly, committed to the mission. Committed to the mission. Sold out to it. When he called Jeremiah, it means Jeremiah had to leave his comfort zone and go wherever God placed him. Never forget when I was in seminary talking to a name that was very, very well known in our seminary class. He was going everywhere to preach all the time. Ask him one day, "What do you think God's doing in your life?" In the next half hour, he took a piece of paper and laid out for me by year what church and what place he expected to be in by what year in his career path. God never said, "I am calling you to a career path." God never said, "I'm calling you to prominence." God never said, "I've called you to promotion or position." God said, "I've called you to myself." And if you are in serious deed about joining me in what I'm doing, don't worry about where you're going. Just hang on to me. And let's take the trip together. But it meant Jeremiah had to get out of his comfort zone and say, "God, wherever you lead, I'm going. And as long as it's forward, that's where I'm going to be headed." Amazing thing about Cortez, the great explorer. Veracruz, New Mexico, or in Veracruz, Mexico, 1519, he landed. He and 700 men, they scaled the heights on the beaches there in Veracruz. One of the men in his armed force turned just as they reached the summit of the hill on which they had climbed and saw smoke. He ran back down a little path to the edge of the precipice that dropped to the sheer edge of the cliff down to the sea. And there he saw all 10 boats on which they had come from Spain ablaze. He ran back to Cortez and he said, "The ships are afire! The ships are afire!" To which Cortez says, "I know, I set them afire." He said, "You understand? We have come here to conquer. And the only way from this point on is forward, regardless of the cost." That's exactly what Christ said. Christ said, "If you're going to follow me, don't worry about the cost. But the only way from here is forward." William Borden was the one who would inherit the Borden Dairy Product Company. He went to Yale University, phenomenal student. And one summer, he took a trip around the world. His family was wealthy. It was no big problem to do. But he went with a man whose heart was passionate after God and the mission field. And on that trip, in his diary, he began to record how God was flaming his heart to reach people in the world. And when he got back to Yale, He went to see his mom and dad and said, I'm not going into the business. I'm going to the mission field. Everybody in the world thought that William Borden was the strangest, craziest man they had ever met. To set aside millions of dollars and go to the mission field instead. On his way to the Far East, Borden stopped in Egypt for language training. It was there he would contract the disease. It was there he would die. When they found young William Borden on his cot dead, they found a little piece of paper on which he had written just before he died. There were only six words. The words were these: no reserve, no regret, no retreat. No reserve, no regret, and no retreat. Jim Elliot, missionary who died at the hand of the Awki Indians in 1956 in Ecuador. When he was 20 years old on a summer mission program, he wrote in his diary some words. Listen to the words he wrote. Not only was he called by the master, he was committed to the mission. Here are his penned words. Jesus makes his ministers like a flame of fire. My question to Christ is, am I ignitable? God, deliver me from the dread asbestos of the stuff that keeps his flame from burning up my life. Aim is so transient, it's often short-lived. What if I'm short-lived? Am I ready for that? Oh, in me there dwells the Spirit of the supreme God, Christ, who is the great short-lived, whose zeal for God's house consumed him. So, oh, Father, make me thy fuel. Oh, flame of God, make me thy fuel. Is that your prayer? Lord, I don't have to survive. But God, make me your fuel. And may the power and the fire of an almighty, holy, sovereign God burn my life so that when people see it, they know they've been in the presence of one who's been in the presence of the King. Called by the Master. Committed to the mission. Now listen to me. Cautioned about mediocrity. Did you hear what he said to Jeremiah? Therefore, get ready. And Jeremiah, don't be more concerned about what they say about you than what I say about you, lest I confound you in the presence of them. Did you hear what he said? He said, don't be near as concerned about what people think as what I, the Lord God, think. Don't be nearly as zeroed in on what people say as what I, the Lord God, say. And Jeremiah, understand there's going to be a cost to your call. There's going to be a cost to your call. Jesus said it this way. The man who builds a tower will first sit down and count the what? Cost. The man who will go into battle, 10,000 against 20, will first sit down and count the cost. He said, understand, there's going to be a cost. But if you're willing to pay the cost, the outcome can be phenomenal. Fourth century Asiatic monk by the name of Telemachus had spent all of his life quietly in a monastery. Day by day, routine after routine, until suddenly God reached down and grabbed his heart and gave a compulsion in him to go to the most vibrant, huge, bustling city of the day, Rome. Out of sheer obedience, not understanding why, Telemachus just took off and began to walk the long, trudging journey to Rome. When he got there, he had never seen anything like it. Rome had just defeated the Goth army, and the city was ablaze with celebration. Somehow, in the press of the people that seemed to be flowing all in one direction, he was swept into a large arena. It was called a Colosseum. And he found himself sitting up in the far bleaching seats. And as the people cheered, people called gladiators marched in. He saw them walk over to somebody obviously important, to which they all stood at attention and said, we who are about to die, salute you, O mighty emperor, this day. And the people cheered. And then those gladiators began to go to war with each other. Telemachus could not understand why men would kill men for the enjoyment of a crowd. When he could not take it any longer, that Asiatic monk, in whose heart God had compelled him to go to Rome, got up from where he was seated and ran down the stone steps of the Roman Colosseum. When he got to the surrounding wall, he jumped up on it and jumped into the arena and to the closest two gladiators he could find. He began to try to separate them, to which one of the gladiators thought it was a part of the clown circus and just pushed him aside and laughed. But Telemachus, not to be deterred, went back in and began to push. The gladiators became aggravated and the crowd agitated, and they began to call for the killing of the monk. When he tried to push one gladiator aside, he got in the way, and from the blind side, the opponent's sword cut in to the chest of the gladiator. It was then, with that superficial wound and fury in his heart, that he pushed Telemachus down, and looking up at the crowd as they cheered, "Kill him!" ran Telemachus through. As he ran him through, all he heard Telemachus yell was, "In the name of Jesus Christ, stop! In the name of Jesus Christ, stop!" As the body twitched and involuntarily jerked and the blood began to spread onto the dirt of the Colosseum floor, suddenly what had happened began to dawn on the minds of those who watched. And from the far recesses of the Roman Colosseum, one got up and quietly made his way out. And another, and another, and another, until the entire Roman Colosseum had emptied, and to this day never again have gladiators killed one another for the enjoyment of a crowd, because one man, following the call of God and willing to pay whatever cost, brought the world to its knees. Is that where your heart is? Master called, committed to the mission, cautioned about mediocrity, last thing, compelled by a mandate. Jeremiah, he said, "Jeremiah, get ready. That's what you're here for. You're getting ready. Not for what you want, you're getting ready for what God wants. No one has ever impacted my life living like one who has died. His name, David Livingston. David Livingston is the man who opened the African continent to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Born in Scotland, David Livingston sat at his dad's knee often and heard about stories of great men of faith. One of those was Carl Gustloff. Carl Gustloff, a medical missionary who gave his life on a mission field. And Livingston began to pray, "God, I want to be like that." As a teenager, he began to pray this prayer, "God, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. And sever any tie in my heart, except the tie that binds my heart to yours." Listen to that again. "Take me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. And sever any tie in my heart except the tie that binds me to you." He met Mary Moffat, told her of his passion, and together they went to Africa. It was not long after being there that Mary Moffat's weak body could not take it. Having had two children, not able to handle the rigors of Africa, she said, "Oh, David, I must go." "David, what are you going to do?" To which David Livingston said, "The smoke of the fires of 1,000 villages in the African morning sun haunts my soul." And she said, "Then, David, you've got to stay." He said, "I'll join you in a few months," but those few months turned to a year, and that year to two, and that two to three, and then four, and then five.
and 5 years before he would ever see his family again. We've come a long way from that kind of commitment, haven't we? When he returned to England, the Queen of England said when he walked into the royal throne room of Great Britain, it was as though the presence of God had been ushered in. When Mary saw him and ran on the dock and threw her arms around him, it was then she felt the shattered shoulder where the lion had mauled him. When she stood back and caressed his face in her hands, it was like worn leather. And it was then she saw the eye that he had lost going through the brush of taking the gospel to so many. After he had been home only a few months, one morning at tea, she said, "David, where are you?" And again he said, "The haunting smoke of 1,000 villages in the African morning sun haunts the soul within me." And she said, "David, then let's go back." She packed up everything she had, knowing what she faced, and went back. It was not long thereafter that Mary Moffett Livingston would die. They found David Livingston the evening of the night of her burial on her freshly covered grave. And here's what he was praying. "My Jesus, my King, my Lord, my all, I surrender everything I've got and am to you. And I will take no joy nor credit in anything I do or possess, but only in what advances thy kingdom and goal." Said that he stayed on that grave and wept through the night. In the days that would follow, in the months and the years, he would go everywhere a man could go to tell people how they could know Jesus Christ. And when he could go no farther, the natives would put him on a stretcher and carry him. At the end of one of those long journeys, the two natives who had carried him brought him back to his hut and literally poured him beside his cot. Poured him on his knees, because that's where he always returned. And he began to pour his heart out before the Lord. It was there that he would die. That very night, as he seemed to be going forever in prayer, finally one of the natives moved to see if he was okay, walked in and found that he had walked from time into eternity as he had talked to his God about the calling he had lived. Amazing thing about David Livingston. Those natives would carry his body through jungles of Africa 8 months. They would take it back to a ship that would take it back to England, where now it resides. But before they sent the body, they cut out his heart. And that heart was buried in Africa. Because the natives said, "His body may go, but his heart must stay. For he brought the heart of the gospel to the heart of our nation." God wants to use some of you to take the heart of the gospel to the heart of a nation that is dying from the inside out. But you're going to have to be master called. You're going to have to be master called. You're going to have to be committed to the mission. And absolutely immovable in the mandate, and never willing to settle for the mediocre. How about you? This morning, this year, this month, God's calling some of you. He's calling some of you to go to cities like Baltimore and New York and Los Angeles and Phoenix, not to inherit a church, but to start a church. God's asking some of you, are you willing to be willing? Are you willing to lay aside the comfort, the convenience, and just step out on conviction and commitment and say, "I don't know where it might be. I don't know what the circumstances could hold. But I'm telling you, I'm willing to attack for Jesus Christ. I'm willing to step into a city and be willing to make a difference. I'm willing to follow what a Brian Zimmerman does. That kind of ministry of reaching to kids that are dying. I'm willing to go plant a church like a Richard Lee. And I don't want to just settle for the same old stuff day in and day out." I don't know where it is God is calling you, but if it's to a mission of an unreached area of this nation or Canada, and you're willing to say, "Whatever it is, I'll do. Wherever it is, I'll go. I'm going to ask you, just stand with me right now, would you? All over this place, everybody, just stand to your feet. This invitation is wherever he leads, I'll go. Some of our team members from North American Mission Board are going to be here. I'm going to ask some of the staff and the faculty of Southeastern Seminary to be here. Maybe this week God's spoken to you. He's not requiring you to know exactly where and the specifics of the issue, but he's grabbed hold of your heart and he said, are you willing to do wherever I say and go wherever I lead? And if that's where you are, I'm just going to ask you to step out from wherever you are and come right now, would you? Right now. Wherever you want, God, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Father, lead me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. And sever any tie in my heart except the tie that binds my heart to you. That's my prayer. God, if you want me to go to a Detroit, I'll go. If it's to a San Francisco or Los Angeles, I'll go. If it's to a Miami or an Orlando, I'll go. Father, I'm not even sure what it is you may call me to, but I'll tell you this. I'm more convicted and committed to a calling than I am a career path. And wherever you lead, I'll go. Would you come? Others still coming. Heavenly Father, as others still step out and step forward of a call to be on mission for you. Lord, just in North America alone, over 200 million people have no relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, over 200 million. Lord, thank you for the churches that are already alive, already ministering. But God, there are so many other places that need churches planted, that need Christian ministry centers birthed. And Father, I pray that throughout this worship center today, you'd be calling men and women who will say, wherever it is, Father, I'll go. Maybe you've thought this morning is just about North America. It's not. Perhaps God's laid on your heart the international mission field. And there's been a growing conviction in you that says, you know, I think God's calling me to go overseas. I'm going to ask you, if you're here this morning and that's where you are, would you come? Would you just slip out from where you are and come saying, you know, I know that like David Livingston, God is struggling to pull my heart to the call of unreached peoples. God is drawing me to go into the world. For some of you, it will be Jerusalem or your Judea or your Samaria. But for others of you, it's going to be the uttermost part of the world. If so, would you come? Would you come? God's worked in your life. He's moved in your life. He's drawn your life to himself. Would you come? Dr. Patterson, would you come?
I'm going to ask our organist to just keep playing just a moment more while we counsel and pray with many here at the front. Still time for you to do what God puts in your heart. God's calling you to go to an unchurched area, one of the massive cities of our country. Listen, folks, most people from most seminaries won't go there. That's not a put down, but it's just true. It's the way things are. Are you willing to go where nobody else will go and share Christ, plant a church in a hostile environment and yet a needy environment? God's speaking to you today. Come on. I'm going to wait just a moment.